Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 10th chapter. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Everything the Christian people do to mark the stages of their life, my brothers and sisters, they do with prayer. We gather together to pray, and within prayer, we baptize people. Within prayer, we confirm. It's within prayer that we join man and woman as husband and wife. In the course of prayer, we gather together to participate in what is the source and summit of the Christian life, the Holy Communion, which is by far the highest thing that you as a Christian will ever do in this life, on this side of glory. The sort of worship, then, that God's family is called to, it really can't be done at a distance. We saw this maybe most poignantly throughout COVID. It can't be done at a distance over the internet or on social media or on TV or whatever. It just simply can't. It requires that two or three be gathered in the name of Jesus, locally gathered together. Right? There is a difference. That's what the Apostle Paul indicates when he says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place." And this is precisely what he's talking about. He's giving them this instruction on the divine service and what it is that you're actually doing, what you're going through, what you're encountering, what your reality is when you come to this place, what biblical worship is. So a crucial part in the life in Christ is of being gathered together by God. And I'm saying that apparently on a Sunday when a lot of us have decided not to gather together for whatever reason. I'm not going to throw stones from the pulpit. There are valid reasons. And so when it comes time then for Christians to depart this life, what do? They gather together. With their family and with their friends, they gather around our loved one to envelop them in prayer and to commend them to the Holy Trinity. And this prayer and this holy community, the sacraments, the Word of God preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, strengthens and enlivens us. Right? These are exactly the things that God has established for us on this side of the veil, that we might keep our eyes fixed on the narrow gate, on the door that leads to heaven. Which begs the question, what in the world is the door? What is the gate of which Jesus speaks of in the gospel? Now, I have heard several answers to that question that are just flat wrong. You probably heard them too. Most of them having to do with behaving a certain way, right? With doing this or that in order to enter through this door. Or not doing this or that, right? All of this stuff that you have to do. But I warn you, that is the clear teaching of demons, who would have you rely on yourself, on what you would do to gain entrance into this kingdom of Jesus Christ, rather than what He has accomplished for you. The door of the kingdom of God is narrow, my brothers and sisters, not because it depends on you adhering to any sort of guidelines, a strict set of things that you have to do and not do, or submitting to a set of rules that you must obey. The gate of the kingdom of God is narrow precisely because it's exactly in the shape of Jesus Christ Himself, exactly in the shape of His cruciform body on the cross, flayed out on His altar. Do not forget that. That is important. And so then entering through Him, through faith in Him, through trust in the One who has bled and died for us. Where is it that the Christian people come to on Sunday, right? On the day of the resurrection, the first day of God's new creation? Where is it that the Holy Spirit gathers them to on Sunday morning? At this divine service, this particular service, of all the services in the rest of the week. Receiving the sacrament, week in and week out, that does something to a person. That does something to a person. It creates a sort of sacramental piety and devotion to the Lord that does not, and it cannot be formed in any other way than doing it. Because when Jesus Christ is present on His altar, right, when He said, "This is my body, this is my blood," where is it then that we are coming on Sunday morning? Are we coming to a vague spiritual representation of Jesus? Or are we coming to Christ Himself? And since we're going through this study, and Bible study on Sunday mornings and Sunday school, I want to show you where it is the sacred scripture shows us that we really come. And this is part of the book of Hebrews that are some of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. You probably know that by now. Hebrews is a sermon. Traditionally, we ascribe it to St. Paul, and I think that's right. So, in order to then to get the sense of what he's saying in the book of Hebrews, you have to realize that he's preaching to a congregation, right? He's doing exactly what I'm doing right now, right? These aren't just words to a Christian at any time or at any place. This is specifically in the divine service on Sunday morning. He says to the gathered congregation sitting there about to receive the Eucharist, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. And you have come to the assembly and church of the firstborn who are inscribed in heaven. And you have come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." That's what he preaches to his congregation. That's where the Holy Bible says that we have come to on Sunday morning, or any time the sacrament of the altar is celebrated, we have come to Mount Zion, St. Paul says. We have come to the New Jerusalem, the Word of God declares, in the presence of God and all of the holy angels. We have come to the saints, to the righteous men made perfect. All of that is going on here. That's where we have come to. You have come to the city and kingdom of the risen and living God, cutting right through the darkness of this present age, of which there is so much. The kingdom of God emerging right in our very midst. You yourself are joined to this company round about you, to angels with all of the saints, every single person who has died in the faith. You have come to God, the judge of all. All of those people, all of our loved ones who have died in the faith and have gone before us, they are with us because they are joined with Christ, St. Paul says. They are right here with us, arguably even in a closer way than they were before, because they are with Jesus. And he is here with us in his mercy. All of this is what happens in biblical Christian worship. That doesn't happen online or in front of a television. It just doesn't. It's the closest that we will ever get in this life to joining our forefathers who have gone before us. Give me Jesus, and my soul will be satisfied. Give me worship that delivers me right into the presence of my grandfather and my grandmother who died in the Christian faith and are with Jesus. That's what I want. Because I want you to notice something about what St. Paul preaches in Hebrews. He does not dare say, you will come, or that you, if you keep trying hard enough, you might come to this place. It's not on you. He says very plainly as he preaches to the people sitting in worship on Sunday morning, you have come. Now hear the gospel in just that one little word. You have come to the city of the living God. Right now, he says, you are in the midst of it. It is invading the present. In Jesus' presence with us, we are already, right now at the moment, standing in the company of innumerable angels. It's already a fact, written in stone, carved in the flesh of the risen rock of our salvation. Because of his blood, you and I, sinners, are even able right now to take our place in the congregation of the New Jerusalem, the one holy church made up of the holy angels, together with the spirits of the just, of the righteous men made perfect. All of our beloved saints who have died in the faith. We're already in their presence, standing before the same throne at which the saints worship in heaven. Because the one holy Christian church of Jesus Christ has never and never will simply offer a vague, nebulous worship service that is altogether distinct from the worship that's already in progress. Right? You do not come here to be entertained. Right? If you ever see a worship space that looks like a concert hall, where the altar, if there even is one, is not elevated up and lifted up as the center and the focal point, guess what you're going to? You're going to be entertained. You're not going to worship. You see, no matter how early you get up to church and get here in the morning, the service that you come to at this place, it's already going on.
Right? You must know that. It's already happened. When we show up here for worship on Sunday mornings, like, we're only sort of pretending that we start the service. But what we do by the invocation, when I invoke the name of the Holy Trinity before you, when we gather in the name of Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, at the invocation, what that is, all that is just tuning in, right? Of joining in to the divine worship that's already going on all around us in heaven, in the Holy Catholic Church. And all of this happens because, and only because, we come together with the mediator of the new covenant, whose blood cries out to the Father louder than and speaks a better word about us than the condemning, accusatory blood of Abel. We dare offer no prayer, no worship, no praise ever except in the blood of Jesus Christ, which is our only access to God, only access. He is our good shepherd and our narrow door access to the Father. All Christian worship must be saturated in the blood of Jesus Christ. But the sermon from Hebrews that I've quoted to you in my own only says that Jesus is with us, that all of the saints, all of the angels are with us when we come to the divine service, when we celebrate the Eucharist. It does not tell us what Jesus looks like. What does Jesus look like when he is among us? Certainly we have iconographical representations of Christ. One Sunday morning, the Apostle John, exiled on the island of Patmos, so one of the 12, gathered with whoever else was with him on that island, and they turned to face the east. That's what the early Christians did. They worshiped toward the east. I don't know if you knew this or not, but the Muslims stole that from the Christians. We did that, and we do that. And it is the place of the rising sun and the new day in Christ Jesus. Right, we say, with regard to our altars, that we face liturgical east. Now this is what? This is south, right? No, liturgical east. That's why when I lead worship before you and lead you in worship, I don't go around to the other side and face you. I am facing liturgical east, which is the historic and good practice. I worship with you as one of you. And so, when they faced east on the island of Patmos, they prayed the Sunday morning liturgy, right, the prayers, what we see in the book of Acts, the prayers, the apostolic preaching of the word, and the Holy Communion, of course, because that's what they did every single Sunday. And John describes to us what they saw. When they were standing on the Isle of Patmos and they faced east in worship, the first thing that they knew that they were facing were their brothers and sisters in the seven churches of Asia Minor, the churches that were St. John's. He was their bishop. And John sees a vision of these seven churches in the form of, do you remember what? A menorah, a seven-branched candlestick. He sees this vision, and Jesus Christ is in the midst of the churches. He is in the midst of the menorah. And at the same time, Revelation says, he is holding them in the palm of his hand. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, holds us and is in our midst. Jesus alone holds the church in his hand. They are under his protection and no one else's. They are his sheep and he their shepherd. Jesus describes himself to us as our protector who holds us and who is among us at the same time. We are always under his pastoral care and protection, so that in all things in this life, no matter what, he is our Savior who is always with us, guarding us, defending us, protecting us, and holding us. To say that Jesus is the shepherd who gathers together, who protects us, who beats down the wolves who are the demons, who feeds us and holds us in his own hand even, is to know that no matter what, the wolves will never take us down. Not when Jesus is our shepherd. He will never abandon us. He is before us. He is behind us, to our right and to our left. Or as the Lorica of St. Patrick has it, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ the fortress around me, Christ in the chariot seat, Christ in the mighty stern. In the ancient world, and well after for that matter, I don't do this, but it happened until not too long ago. One of the things that a shepherd would do for his flock was he would gather them into a pen at night, and then after the very last one was gathered into that pen, the shepherd would actually lay down in the open. He would lay down in the door, literally making himself to be the door of the sheep. And they would stay that way all through the night. Every night the sheep would be herded in, right into their enclosed pen, and the shepherd would lay down his old body across the entrance, making himself the gate, making himself the door of the sheep. So that if the wolves wanted to get at his sheep, right, to take down one of his sheep, what would have to happen first? They would have to go through him. They would have to go through the door and gate of the sheep. This is exactly what Jesus means when he says, I am the door of the sheep. And when he beseeches us to enter in through the narrow door, Jesus literally lays down his life, lays down his body, across the door and the threshold of death. That through his death, through his resurrection, through him, his sheep can go in and go out and finally be able to lie down and rest in peace. Not afraid of death anymore. Not afraid of the demons that have held us in bondage for so long. Only through the narrow door of Jesus' death, the narrow door of Jesus' cross, is there life, abundant life, life enough for you for eternity. And if anyone tries to come after you, and they will, to sneak in and to steal you away from Christ's holy flock, from his kingdom, our crucified shepherd rises before all of your enemies and says, you can have them over my crucified and risen body. So it is with every saint that belongs to God. In the name of Jesus, amen.